The following sermon was recorded at Pipe Creek Community Church in Pipe Creek, Texas. For more information, visit our website at pipecreekcc.com. May God bless you as you study His Word.
You should have your Bibles well trained by this point to fall open to the book of Romans. So let it just do what it does naturally and find your way to Romans chapter 8 this morning as we continue our journey through this amazing letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Rome as we continue to understand it and hopefully apply the truths that we encounter there to our lives. This morning we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 8 verses 12 through 17 in a text in which Paul emphasizes the inheritance of the believer, what we inherit as new creations in Christ. Be honest, if you were an heir to someone who was extremely rich, I mean, if you found out today that you were an heir to Bill Gates, wouldn't you want to know what's coming to you? I'd be like, hey, I'm his heir. I want to know exactly what I'm getting in this deal. Is he leaving me $1 million, $10 million, $1 billion? Is he leaving me some stock? What is he leaving to me? I think that's a fair question for us as heirs to ask. And that's exactly the point that Paul is going to make to us this morning. Here's the reality. I think most Christians have no clue what it really means to be an heir of Jesus Christ. I think if we would just let that sink into our heads, into our hearts, our lives would change radically. Understanding that I am an heir to the God of creation, the God who spoke sun and moon and stars and all these planets, the God who made everything, I'm an heir to Him. I mean, that should be an amazing thought. If that doesn't change the way you live, we're not really understanding the reality of what the Bible teaches us. And so that's our point this morning. That's our main goal this morning, is to simply understand what it looks like to grasp and then live the rest of our time on this earth as people who will inherit the kingdom of God, inheritance of the kingdom of God, and living in anticipation of that truth until we breathe our last breath and step into His presence. So let's begin this morning by reading Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 12 down through verse 17, and then just take some time to think through some realities of what Paul is revealing to us. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 12, Paul says this: "So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may be also glorified with Him." And here are some amazing truths and realities that are extremely important for us to understand as followers of Christ, as we sojourn, as we journey through this life, not necessarily as Americans. I hope as followers of Christ, you don't count your citizenship here. I hope you see your citizenship as in heaven. I hope you see yourself as just a sojourner passing through, that this is not home. Don't view yourself as, I'm an American and I'm going to stand up on my American principles and values. See yourself as, hey, I'm living here, my feet are here now, but my citizenship lays somewhere else. I keep my eyes fixed upon Christ and upon His kingdom, as heirs of the Son of God. So what does this mean to us? If we could get our minds wrapped around this, I think it would change our perspective in life. So I just want to really just point out three thoughts. I'm going to kind of work myself backwards through this text. Usually we just kind of walk verse by verse, but I want to start at the end. Sometimes you want to start with dessert before you eat your meal. Anybody ever done that? Yeah, some of us have, right? We just want to go to the cake and ice cream or the pie or whatever it may be, and then after we have that, then say, okay, now I'm going to eat my steak or whatever it may be. And that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to start with the big reality, the big truth, the big fundamental thing that Paul wants us to see, and then we're just going to kind of walk back and see some of the principles that make that big reality truth. So we're going to start with this. Point number one, we have been adopted. We have been adopted. If you're here this morning, I want you to think back to what Paul said last week. Remember, he compared and he contrasted those who walk according to the Spirit of God with what? Those who walk according to the flesh. And he said, if you're filled with the Spirit of God, you walk in such a way that your mind is fixed on the things of the Spirit. And there's life and there's peace there, right? He said, if we walk according to the flesh, the Spirit of God is not in us. And the end is what? Death. Here Paul points out the next step, the next logical conclusion for those who are filled with the Spirit of God is that we have been adopted. And I wonder how many of us really understand this reality, that if you are a believer this morning, filled with the Spirit of God, you have been adopted by the God of creation. Look what Paul says in verses 15, 16, and 17. He says, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons. Kevin just read to us during the Lord's Supper devotion from 1 John. And what was the indicator of those who possess life? Love given from what? The Spirit. He says those who have the Spirit love, and therefore we can have this affirmation that yes, I do indeed belong to God. Yes, indeed, my life has been changed. Why? The Spirit of God lives within me, and the Spirit of God is changing me. Therefore, we can actually see some fruit of what it means to love one another, right? Paul is really indicating the same thing here. He says, we have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness. This is saying the same thing. The Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are indeed children of God. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. This is amazing truth that Paul is revealing to us here. It's not like God saves us and then kind of we become second class, stepchildren. That he's like, well, I'm going to bring you to heaven one day, but you know, I'm really not that concerned about you. I've got this little corner over in heaven. I'm just going to kind of tuck you away. He says, if I've put my Spirit within you, I've sealed you until the day of redemption. And guess what? You are my adopted son, my adopted daughter. Think about that. Let that just go into your head and your heart for a moment. If you're a believer this morning, tell yourself, you don't have to say it out loud, say it to your own spirit, I am an adopted son of God. I am an adopted daughter of the God of all creation. Should that change how you live? I think if it doesn't, you've not understood the truth that Paul is wanting us to get this morning. We have been adopted. I want to make sure you don't think that this is just a little reality. I don't want you to think that this is just a little doctrine tucked away in Paul's letter in Romans chapter 8. So I want to show you a couple other very important scriptures, and then I'm going to show you some things because I think it's really important. Because if I were to begin to ask you to describe adoption to me, you're going to describe, and I'm going to describe adoption how? From our perspective. We can't make that error. We must understand adoption from Paul's perspective. Because adoption in Paul's day, first century Rome, and adoption in 21st century America are radically different. Okay, so just a couple scriptures to make sure that we understand that this is not some just obscure truth and some obscure doctrine, the adoption of believers. I'm going to give you a couple of other scriptures. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 to 7. Listen to what Paul says. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. Boy, that sounds very similar, doesn't it? Almost sounds like the same guy wrote these two letters. What do you think? Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, listen to Paul again. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." Verse 5, "In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved." Do you see what Paul is saying to us? Do you see what Paul is wanting us to see and understand? This glorious doctrine, this glorious revelation to you and to me that salvation is more than just being snatched out of hell. It is becoming an heir to all that belongs to Christ Jesus. It is belonging to being adopted by the God of creation. Let your minds and your hearts get wrapped around this. I think it's very important for us in this text to really make sure we want to be people who read the scriptures in context. And we as Westerners are very prone to take our Western views and impose them upon the scripture. So we read a scripture and then we take our own experience and we impose our experience upon the scriptures and then we interpret the scriptures in light of our present context. Is that good or bad? Really bad. Paul wrote, John wrote, Peter wrote in the first century. Isaiah and Jeremiah and Moses wrote a long time before that. And so if we read those texts and we take our 21st century viewpoint and impose them upon the scripture, we make a grave error. And here's a great point that we must see this. Paul talks about adoption. And so it's tempting for us to say, well, I understand adoption. I mean, maybe somebody here this morning is adopted. Anybody adopted this morning? We've got some adoptees here this morning. You understand 21st century adoption. But I'm going to tell you, Roman adoption was not American 21st century adoption. There are some very big differences that are very important for us to understand to get this text right. And so I want to point some of those out to you. How many of you know the name Caesar Augustus? You've heard that name? Caesar Augustus was adopted. And he was not adopted as a baby. Usually in our context, we adopt little bitty cute babies, don't we? If somebody wants to adopt a baby, how many people are going to adopt a 17 or 18-year-old, a 25-year-old person? Anybody? Normally doesn't happen. Sometimes it does, but normally that is not how it happens. What do we usually adopt when an American adopts a baby? A baby, right? That was a stupid question. If you're going to adopt a baby, what are you going to adopt? A baby. There's a good answer. We adopt little bitty babies. We adopt toddlers. Why is that? Because we want to enjoy their life. We want to be able to pour into them. We want to invest in them. We want to love them. We don't want to adopt an 18-year-old and send them off to college. That makes no sense, right? But first century Roman adoption was exactly that. They would adopt adults. And typically the people that were adopting adults were people who were really, really wealthy and had a lot of position and a lot of power. And they were looking for someone, if they had no heir, or if they did have some heirs and they weren't the kind of character that they wanted to pass their future on to, they would look to adopt an adult that said, there's a guy, there's a gal with character. There's a guy or a gal with abilities that I want to pass my future on to. I want to give my name to this person who will continue it. Caesar Augustus is that scenario. He was born in a not a famous family, not a wealthy family. And the Caesar at that time adopted him because he saw something in him, and we know him today as Caesar Augustus. I'm going to share some other names with you that are the same scenario. This is Paul's point, as we're going to see this in just a moment. The Holy Spirit of God is adopting lost people, bringing them into the family of God by the will of God. John Calvin said this, "The primary work of the Holy Spirit is to make sons of God via regeneration." The primary work of the Holy Spirit is to regenerate, to give this birth from above, to make new creations into Christ so that we are adopted into the family of God. So let me give you some characteristics of a first century Roman adoption. Four of them that I've got here. I'm sure there's probably more, but I've got four for you. Once the adoption was finalized, there were no rights of the adoptee to the blood family. Yet, the adoptee gained all rights to the new family. So when this, let's imagine in our head, we've got a Caesar, we've got a family of nobility, and they have no heir, or they have some heirs, but they're just kind of worthless children. Okay? And so they're looking for somebody that they could entrust their power and their authority and their lineage and their future to. And so they look and they watch this man, and he's 25 years old, and he's a warrior, and he knows how to fight, and he's got noble character. This family might go to the father of this young man and say, I want to adopt your son. I know you have no money, you have nothing. I'm willing to give you a lot of money. I'm willing to give you whatever you want in order that this young man might become my son. And as you went through this process, by the way, by the time it was done, you would have, usually, most commentaries I read, there would be 7 witnesses to this whole deal so that nobody could renege on it. It was done. It was final. When it was done, when the papers were signed, you were severed from your old family and all that was associated with your old family, and everything of the new family was now yours. That's what you were attached to. Now just think about this, because we're going to apply it spiritually here in just a moment. A second characteristic is this, that the adoptee become heir to the new father's estate. So here I am, I'm a 25-year-old young man, I've got good character, I'm a soldier, I'm in this day I'm highly sought after. This rich family adopts me, and I leave poorness and obscurity, and I walk into wealth. And everything of the old life is separated, and now I become heir to all that my new family possesses. A third characteristic is that the adoptee's old life was completely eradicated. It was as if he did not exist until the day of the adoption into the new family. The old life, old debts, his past was completely erased, completely gone. Imagine a 25-year-old man who's made mistakes and done some things, and on the day that he is adopted into this family of nobility, everything in his past is gone, erased. Now joined to this new family. And finally, a fourth characteristic is that adoption was permanent. It was permanent. Once you adopted someone in that culture, it could not be reversed. I said that usually the ceremony where they would make it all legal, there were 7 witnesses. So say this person of nobility had some other kids and they just weren't really the kind of character that they wanted to entrust the family and the money and the power to, and they adopted someone else. After the father died, the other children couldn't bring him into court and say, no, he's not really an adopted heir. There were 7 witnesses to say, yeah, I was there, I saw it, he is the heir. These are characteristics of first century Roman adoption. I was kind of blown away as I did some research. This kind of adoption was so common. Get this. Roman Caesars, Augustus, Tiberius, Caligula, Nero, Trajan, Hadrian, Antoninus Pius, Marcus Aurelius, and Lucius Verus all became emperor through adoption. None of them, those men, were born into nobility. They were all men adopted by those family and inherited, became heirs to the most important, powerful position in Roman history. Imagine that. Think about that. Now let's take the next step and let's apply the picture of Roman adoption to the spiritual realm, to what Paul, because Paul doesn't really want to teach us about first century Roman adoption. I mean, that's not his point. His point is this: he wants us to understand what's going on when we come to the realization of the gospel and embrace and trust Jesus as a work of the Holy Spirit. What does he say? What does he want to say to us? Let's take these four principles and apply them to our spiritual lives. To those who have been adopted, you have no rights. You have no connection to your former manner of life. But you have all rights to the rights of the one who has adopted you. Now, just stop. If we just stopped right there and said, if you begin to apply that principle today in your life, what would change? And I would have to say, a lot of things would have to change. You mean to tell me, Paul, that I have been adopted by the God of creation and my old manners of life have been severed? And I've been attached to the God of creation so that I walk in a new way of life? Yeah, that's exactly what Paul's saying. Let's think about the second reality. You are a full heir to your adopted father. Now, how many of you here this morning feel like you're just kind of limping through life? Man, I can't hardly pay my bills. I can't seem to get much right. Anybody here feel like that? Yeah, nobody's going to raise their hand on that question, right? That might take us being honest, right? I know how it is. We don't like to be honest about our faults and failures. According to Paul, he says, guess what, guys? Get your minds wrapped around this. You are an heir to the God of creation. Bill Gates, Donald Trump, chumps. You're an heir to the God of creation. Just stop and let that sink into your head, into your heart. Stop trying to store up treasure in a bank somewhere. Quit trying to chase after silver and gold and think, man, my possession, my inheritance is in heaven. Man, there's streets of gold. Gold so pure you can see through it. 401k, right? An heir to the God of creation. The third thought that we looked at is that your old life has been eradicated. How many of you, be honest, don't raise your hand, don't say it out loud. How many of you, if you were to be completely honest, would say, man, I have some junk in my past that I wish it just wasn't there? Anybody? Anybody ever say, man, I've got some, if I thought about my 20s, if I thought about my teenage years, maybe some of you would say, if I thought about yesterday, there is some junk I just wish it wasn't there. I wish I could hide from it. I wish somebody could erase it away. Well, guess what? Paul says, when we are a new creation, guess what he says? The old man has what? Passed away. The old man has died. The old woman is dead, and you're a new creation in Christ. In a real way, in God's economy, while you and I might hold baggage against each other, you and I might say, I remember what you did to me, and I'm not going to get over it. God says, the old man, the old woman is gone. And here's a new creation in Christ. Live like it. And then finally, our last thought that we had there was that this adoption is permanent. They brought seven witnesses into those proceedings and said, watch what's going on in case somebody ever tries to come and say that this son is not mine by adoption. You're a witness. You come and you say, no, I was there. I witnessed it. And Paul is saying to this, that those who are born of the Spirit of God, those who were dead in trespasses and sins, prepared to be vessels of wrath, the wrath of God poured out upon them for eternity in hell. He says, the Spirit of God has given us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to believe. He circumcised us from the inside out. And if you see and hear and understand and believe the gospel, guess what? You've been changed. The Spirit of God lives within you. And guess what? God says, nobody's snatching one of them out of my hand. They belong to me, God says. A sense of permanence. I would ask you this morning, how would your life have to change? What aspects of your life would have to change if you begin to live as an adopted son or daughter of the God of creation? That question brings us to a second point. To those who have been adopted by God, we are Spirit-led sons. We are Spirit-led sons. That's point number two. Verse 14 says, all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Verse 15, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Verses 16 and 17, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. It is the Holy Spirit of God that regenerates. In other words, it's the Holy Spirit of God who provides this new birth. It is the Holy Spirit of God that brings us from spiritual death into spiritual life. And Paul's point is this, if we have indeed been adopted by the Spirit of God, we will indeed bear fruit that the Spirit of God lives within us. Notice again, verse 14, all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. It's as if Paul is saying, here's a litmus test. If you claim to be a son or a daughter of God, you must ask the question, am I led by the Spirit? Am I empowered by the Spirit? Do I desire to walk in submission to the Spirit of God? Don't miss this. You must understand this. Being led by the Spirit of God is a distinguishing mark of a true born-again follower of Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. Being filled and led by the Holy Spirit is a distinguishing mark of a true Christian. If you say, I'm a Christian, and there is no proof that the Spirit of God is at work in you, you have cause for alarm. You have cause for some serious investigation into your profession and trust in Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches us that Jesus, when he died, he ascended back to the Father, but he sent another. He sent the Helper. He sent the Holy Spirit. And Paul says, remember last week we looked at it, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says that a person cannot truly confess Jesus as Lord apart from what? You remember? The Holy Spirit. He said last week in our text that those without the Spirit set their minds and their walk in this life on things of the flesh. And those who are filled with the Spirit set their minds and their walk through this life on the things of the Spirit. And here's where we must understand, if we profess to be born again, if we profess to be people who belong to Christ by grace through faith, look at verse 14, for all who are led. That is a present indicative. That means it's happening. It's really happening right now. Present indicative, right now, really happening. Being led by the Spirit of God. Just ask yourself that question. Am I being led by the Spirit of God? When you wake up in the morning, before you roll out of bed, be honest with yourself and say, do I desire to be led by the Spirit of God? At this very moment, right now, present indicative, right this minute, right this moment, as I'm driving down the road and somebody cuts me off, am I being led by the Spirit of God? As my spouse is about to drive me nuts, as my children are about to push me over the edge, am I being led by the Spirit of God? I see some spouses giving each other looks like, I don't know what's going on there. I'm staying out of your business, okay? Are we led by the Spirit of God? Paul says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. I think that's a very, very important thought for us to stop and really understand. It's not enough to say, I believe Jesus died. I believe he rose from the grave. I would ask us, I think Paul would ask us, is there fruit? Is there proof that the Spirit of God is at work in us? Is there a desire to flee from sin? Is there a desire to live to the honor and glory of Jesus Christ? Do you desire somewhere deep inside to say, I love Jesus? I mean, answer that question deep in your heart. Can you say, I love Jesus? Really, Paul's saying by either the evidence of the Spirit at work in us or the lack of evidence that he's not at work in us, it should give us an indicator of where we stand with the God of creation. He says, to those who are sons and daughters as a result of adoption by the Holy Spirit, we cry out, Abba, Father. Abba is, you probably know, an Aramaic word used by young children. The best translation would be daddy or papa. Paul says that to those who have been filled with the Spirit of God, we cry out to God, Daddy, Papa. Some of you who are parents and grandparents, you know that feeling of a little one being in such utter dependence upon you for everything. They cry out, Mama, juice. Mama, milk. Daddy, help. That's the picture Paul's painting here. A picture of being done with self-reliance and coming to God and saying, Daddy, I need you to do something that only you can do. A picture of genuine trust, genuine faith. I was in my office this week reading and studying, and Eli, of course it's summer break, Eli comes over and he's got a game system set up in there so I can kind of watch him and keep him on the right path. And he comes over and he sits down and he gets ready to turn on the game. And I said, buddy, did you read your Bible yet today? No, Daddy, I didn't. Because that's the rule. Before you turn on electronics, before you do turn on the TV, they're reading the same thing you're reading as we go through the Old Testament right now. And so he grabs his Bible and he sits down and he's reading and he asks me some questions. It's, it may be one of the sweetest times of the day where a 10-year-old boy says, Daddy, what's this mean? Daddy, help me understand this. And so he gets done and we begin to have this conversation. Man, we've talked about the gospel a lot. Me and Eli, all my kids, I think all my kids would say, man, I've heard the gospel a lot in my life. But Eli's to that point, this point right now, that I think God is working on his heart. He's asking good questions, and I'm not sure where he's at with the Lord right now, but he's asking these questions. And then he asked a question that blew me away, a question I've never been asked, I don't think. He said, because I told him, I shared the gospel with him. I said, Eli, we must come to Christ by this gracious gift. We must believe. We must trust. We must place our faith in the finished work of Jesus. So we sat there for a minute. He goes, well, Daddy, what in the world is faith? Never been asked that question that way. So I sat there for a moment. I thought, God, help me, because I don't know what to say to a 10-year-old to help him understand this. And so I told him this story, and I'm going to tell it to you. Of course, it's meant for a 10-year-old, so you may not get it. But I said, Eli, he's got an old game system. I mean, this thing is old. Doesn't work half the time. I said, imagine I told you today, Eli, that I ordered the best, newest gaming system. I got on Amazon, I ordered it, I paid for it, and I'm tracking it right now, and it's on its way. Right now, it's in Chicago, Illinois. It's coming our way. It'll be here in 2 days. Would you believe me? He said, well, yeah, I would, Dad. I said, why would you believe me? He said, because I trust my dad. I believe my dad. I don't think my dad would lie to me. And I said, that is faith right there. God is telling us in this scripture, He's pointing us to redemption. He's pointing us to reconciliation through his son. And you know what he says? You must come with childlike faith that I trust the character, the nature, the very word of God. I believe that God has really spoken to me in this book. And I've never touched him. I've never felt him. I've never spoken with God face to face. I've never seen the hands that were pierced for my sins. I've never seen any of those. So why do I believe? Because I believe I can trust the character and the nature of the God of this book, and by faith, I said, Jesus, I trust you. And I'm trusting and I'm resting in you until the day you come for me. And I said, Eli, that's exactly what God wants from you. Just like you would trust your daddy to say, I've got you a game system, it's on the way. And you say, I believe you, Daddy. That's exactly what he wants from you and me. That we'd say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve hell, but you've done something to redeem me. You've done something to save me. And I believe. And I rest in that. I have no other defense. I trust in Jesus. And I would ask you this morning, can you say, that's me? My faith rests in Jesus. I'm there. If somebody said, why would you think you're going to go to heaven someday? I say, because my Father's made me a promise that he would redeem me through the death and the resurrection of his Son, and I believe him. Can you say that? You know, it's interesting to me that there's so many people today that they'll make statements like this, and I don't think they really understand what they're saying, but they're dangerous statements. They'll say, all people are sons and daughters of God. Everybody, you know, everybody on the earth is sons and daughters of God. Guess what? That's not true. That's not what the Bible teaches. Now, it's true that all people are creations of God, but they're not all sons and daughters of God. Paul makes it very clear that you're only a son or a daughter of the God of creation by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Filled with the Spirit of God, if that's not you, you are not a son or a daughter of God. The gospel is offered to you to repent of your sins, to understand you're a sinner, you deserve hell, and that Christ has died to save you, and that you would come and you would rest in him. Then you can say, yes, now I am a son or I am a daughter of God. But please don't make the mistake that go out into the world and tell lost people, hey, we're the same, we're all sons and daughters of God. It's not true. I think it confuses people. Adopted children of God, filled with the Spirit of God. God working in us, sanctifying us, that are filled with the Spirit. One last thought, and I will close this morning. Point number three, all this leads to the reality that we owe the flesh nothing. We owe the flesh absolutely nothing. Remember Paul's point throughout this section of teaching, that we are all sinners, we are all enslaved to sin, experiencing the wages of sin, physical as well as spiritual death. But to those who have been born of the Spirit of God, we exist in a new realm. God has taken us out of the old man and he's placed us into Christ, a new creation, the old man gone, a new creation that exists in and through the work of Jesus Christ. People filled with the Spirit of God, people who view ourselves as dead to sin and alive to God. And two facts that we must see before we conclude this morning. The first is this, that if we are truly adopted sons of God, we have been severed from the old man. The old ways of life, the old patterns of life are gone. Decimated, erased forever. You owe the old man nothing. You owe the old man nothing. You've been given a new name. You've been made a member of the household of God and an heir to the God of creation, clothed in the very righteousness of Jesus himself. Live like it. Verse 12, Paul says, so then, brothers. Now listen to this. This is very, very, very important. If you've checked out, check back in for just a minute because this is very important. I want you to notice something very important that Paul does in verses 12, between verses 12 and 13. Look what he does. Verse 12, so then, brothers, we are debtors. Not to live according to the flesh, but to live not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. So in verse 12, here's the important thing I want you to see. Verse 12, he uses a first personal plural, we. Paul throws himself in the category with them. He says, brothers, we owe the flesh nothing. But then he does something very important in verse 13. He goes to a second personal plural. He says, I'm not throwing myself in this boat. Look what he says. Verse 12, we, brothers, we owe the flesh nothing. Verse 13, for if you, Paul says, you got to catch this. From the first person to the second person, he says, this is not me. Why? Paul says, because I'm a new creation in Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The old man is gone. I can speak for myself on this one. I can't speak for you. So here's where the rubber meets the road. Paul says, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now, let me tell you, this cannot mean physical death. He cannot be talking about physical death because do you just physically die if you're outside of Christ? What do you think? I see some of you thinking, I think the answer is no. The answer is no. You're right. People die who are believers and unbelievers. We all die, right? Would you agree with that? Okay, so he can't be talking about physical death. He is talking about spiritual death, an eternity separated in a place called hell forever and ever. He says, brothers, verse 12, we're not debtors to the flesh, so put that flesh away, die to it, kill it. Verse 13, but if you, believer, read this, hear it, if you live according to the flesh, in other words, if your life, it's not talking about one little misstep. It's not talking about a struggle now and then with sin. It's talking about a pattern. Like your whole life is a pattern of the flesh. It looks like the flesh. He says, if you live that kind of life according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. In other words, here's the battle. Paul says the flesh battles with the Spirit, and the Spirit battles with the flesh. Can you say today, can you say inside my gut, inside my heart, in the inner man, there is a genuine battle going on with sin? Can you say that? Can you say, man, I hate it. Now it gets the best of me sometimes. I'm not saying you're perfect, or I'm not saying I'm perfect. But can you honestly say, man, I hate it. I hate my sin. I want to put it to death. I want to crush it. I want to see it gone. There's this battle that rages within me. Or would you say, man, when I sin, man, I love it. There ain't no battle going on. There ain't no friction going on. That's what Paul's saying. You need to take a good check inside your heart. You need to take a good look at sin when it comes knocking at your door. Is there a battle to put it away, even though sometimes it might get the best of you? Or do you just say, man, I love it? Or to use John's word, God is light and in him is no darkness. To say we have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we're what? Liars. Does your life look like darkness or does it look like the light of Christ? That's really the question. The first reality is that we've been severed from the old patterns of life. This warning is strong, friends. The more I've thought about it, Brother David brought this up last Sunday night. By the way, on Sunday nights at 6, we meet here again, and we're going to talk about what we talk about this morning. So if you got questions, come back at 6, and we'll answer your questions the best we can. But he brought this up, and I went back, and I struggled through this, and I thought, I came to the conclusion, Paul is giving us a very, very, very strong warning. Do not be deceived. Don't think you can with your mind, assent that Jesus is Savior, Jesus is Lord, and go living your life however you want to. Paul's saying, if you're filled with the Spirit, put the flesh to death. Battle until you meet Him face to face. Secondly, as we close, we've been made heirs with God, fellow heirs with Christ. That's exactly what Paul says in verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ. Now, as I prepared for this sermon, I thought, well, I should probably tell people what that means. And I came to the conclusion I have no clue what that means. I can't even get my mind wrapped around what it means to be an heir of Christ. I don't know what to say. So here's the reality. We're just going to have to wait until we get to heaven and say, okay, wow, this is what he couldn't put into words. This is it. But I want to send you out. I want to close this with this reality. If you are an heir to Christ, I want you to live like it. I don't want to see you go through life limping. Well, like life stinks and, oh, I wish it was a little better than this. Right? And what does the world think when we're heirs to the God of creation and we look like whipped puppies going through life? Shouldn't they see a little joy on our face? Like, man, I'm an heir to the King of Kings. I might die today and go be with Him forever. I'm happy. Right? Let the world see that in you. We belong to Christ. If you are a new creation in Christ by grace through faith, you're a member of His family. Heirs to the kingdom of God, and that should blow our minds. I don't know about you, but if I got a phone call tomorrow, and on the other end of the phone, it was some person speaking in English, real English, and they said, we've done some DNA testing, and you're a descendant of the Queen of England. Well, we're making plans right now to come pick you up, and you're going to come live in the palace, and you're royalty. That'd be pretty cool news, wouldn't it? No? I think that'd be pretty cool news. But here's the reality. If I got that phone call, as soon as I hung up the phone, you know what I'd have to admit to myself? I have no clue how to live like royalty. I don't drink tea with my finger out like this, right? I have no clue how to walk, how to talk, how to, you know, I don't know. So guess what I'd have to do? I'd have to start learning to live like royalty. And I think that's what God is leaving us here, in part, to learn to live like royalty, to learn to live like sons and daughters of the God of creation, quit limping through life, live like a son, a daughter of God. And so I'd ask you this question as we close this morning, are you? Does that define your life? Do you always see things like the cup half empty? I don't know about you, if you see yourself as a son of God, the cup should be rolling over. Right? Do you see yourself as an heir to all that we possess as inheritance in and through Jesus Christ? Live like it. Live like an heir. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we praise you. And God, I'm not sure that I even scratched the surface or really exposed half of what Paul is revealing to us in this text. But God, I pray that you would give us a hunger, maybe even to dig deeper and say, I really want to know what it looks like. I want to know the implications of what it means to be an heir to the God of creation, to the King of Kings. Father, would you empower us? Holy Spirit, would you change us? Would you give us a hunger for your word so that we would take your word into our heads and into our hearts. That we would hunger for every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That your word would change us. That your word and your spirit would align us with your will. That we would see our identity no longer as that old, blemished, messed up man or woman that has a bunch of skeletons in the closet that we want to hide from everybody, but that we would see our lives severed from that. That in Christ, that you tell us our sins are as far away as from the east as from the west, that they've been washed away, that you remember them no more. God, would you penetrate these truths into our hearts, into our minds, and let us see who we are as inheritance in Christ by this gracious gift received by faith in the work of your Son. God, lead your bride. Lead these people known as Pipe Creek Community Church to know these truths, to live them out. that we would give you praise, honor, and glory for the adoption that we have received through Christ Jesus our Lord. We praise you. We love you. God, we worship you this morning. I hope in a new and a deeper and a real way. We give glory to you in Jesus' name.